25 verses. The book of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of you owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so to Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Good morning, Faith family at the Landing. Boy, have I ever missed you people. Kath and I have missed you deeply and terribly, but we're also thrilled and thankful because we've worshiped with you via live stream every Sunday, save one. We were up at the Fisherman's Picnic at the first weekend in August to join in worship outdoor there with Dale McIntyre as he proclaimed the gospel on the shores of Lake Superior. Haven't the messages been tremendous here at the Landing this summer? They've been outstanding. I just want to come to this church and become a member of this church. Oh, yes, I already am. Praise the Lord. I'm so thankful for each of the guests. I'm so thankful for each of the leaders and teachers and preachers from within the body. We're so thankful to you and to the Lord through you for the generosity that He has shown us in granting us a sabbatical. We went through times of joy as a family and times of sorrow, and we can't imagine how we could have gone through either without having had the freedom to focus as a family on those events. The timing was perfect. And then when I look at the events happening here over the course of the summer at the Landing, I see that the Landing was blessed by God. Not through one person or even through one style or one way of doing things, but through God and His Spirit Himself. So I'm grateful. I'm grateful that the Landing is captured by, united by, impassioned by a vision of the glory of God. It isn't a person or a problem or a pain or a purpose that gathers us. It's Christ Himself. Christ Himself defines the faith family at the Landing. So when my time is over, and even your time, May the landing and its gospel ministry surge forward unstopped until Christ comes back. That's a high prayer for a church, isn't it? No matter who's preaching, no matter who's in leadership, no matter what ministries are moving forward, may the gospel of Christ be proclaimed at the landing until Christ comes back. A miracle only He can do. It's that vision that I wanted to spend time on my first Sunday back. It doesn't hurt one bit also that if I'm in Philemon on my first Sunday back, then I can hold off 2 Samuel 13 one more week. Have you read 2 Samuel 13? It makes me tremble just to think about it. Go ahead and read 2 Samuel 13 this week, getting ready for next Sunday, and then pray for me. But this Sunday, I want to look at the book of Philemon that Paul just read in order to recast for ourselves the very vision that makes, sustains, and will lead the landing forward until Christ comes back. Paul shared it freely at the beginning. You'll see it in our worship folder. We talk and pray about it all the time. It comes up in our membership classes, and we talk about it and pray about it with regard to expanding the building or adding or adjusting ministries. Everything that we do is guided around this glorious vision that we see a high and exalted vision of God, and we want to savor that vision of God in worship first. Then out of the overflow of savoring Him, we want to turn to each other in a circle of our church family and friends. We want to encourage one another in Christ. We want to strengthen one another. And then out of being strengthened as a body, we want to spread, proclaim, freely give away to our neighbors and the nations, evangelism of the gospel, missionary enterprise, and acts of kindness. That three-part vision isn't just a clever thing that somebody came up with that we borrowed. It isn't just my concoction or invention. In fact, healthy churches around the world and healthy churches in the history of the church across time have all embraced that threefold vision. In fact, that's what defines a healthy church. You can listen and observe with me as I draw out that threefold vision from the book of Philemon. And you can ask yourself, is this how my life is ordered? Is this how my relationships, my marriage or my parenting is ordered? Is this how my relationship with friends at school or online is ordered? Is this how my finances and my understanding of my personhood and my expressing of sexual behavior and my enjoyment of entertainment, my spending of money, my envisioning of my career, is all of that weighed and tested and defined by this threefold vision? High up with God, circle the brothers and sisters with strength, and spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. Healthy churches around the world have embraced this vision because it rises out of the Bible almost everywhere. You can see it in creation, the kings and the prophets. You can see it in the Gospels, in the letters. You can see it from Genesis to Revelation. The glory of God is the central highest value, and that overflows to the church strengthened and built up because they focus not on themselves but on Him. And then a strengthened church is a generous church, giving itself away to the cause of Christ around the world in remarkable risk-taking ways that only God can sustain and give success to. I want you to see this vision. I want you to see it for yourself. I want you to savor Christ with me. I want you to be strengthened, and I want you to have a passion for spreading the gospel as you see it unfold in the life of Philemon and his family and his runaway slave Onesimus that Paul is able to lead to faith in Christ. I want you to see the beautiful picture through this real account of history, this historical event where there was a real man and family named Philemon, and they had a slave they hired named Onesimus, and Paul addressed them very powerfully and personally and directly. You'll see it as it unfolds. We'll look at those three aspects of this vision, almost like three camera angles, through what Paul teaches us in this book of Holy Scripture. And then, after we see those three, we'll apply this to our lives. We'll draw a lesson from Philemon's experience, from Onesimus' experience, and from Paul's experience as we come to the table. You should know the background. Philemon was written around the time that Colossians and Ephesians was written. In fact, Paul wrote those three letters at the same time while he was in prison, according to Acts 28, in the city of Rome. Rome was the big metropolis at the time. About 900,000 people populated Rome. Paul was a prisoner for the gospel of Christ. He had proclaimed Christ and he was thrown in prison. Actually, he was put under house arrest in about 62 AD. This is 30 years or so after Jesus died and rose again. Paul is chained probably to a Roman guard, but he's able to have friends come. In fact, all his food and water and clothing and everything else he might need comes as believing friends minister to his needs while he's there in Rome. While he's there, he's concerned for and he writes to his churches. Colossae was one of the churches. He wrote the letter of Colossians. And Laodicea, they also got the letter from Colossae. There's the church at Ephesus, which was kind of the mother church in that region. Colossae was planted out of Ephesus. And one of the men who was wealthy, he was a homeowner, and he could serve as host for the church, was a man named Philemon. Paul led Philemon to Christ. He says in this book, Philemon, you owe me your very soul. But Paul, 1,000 miles away in Rome, is concerned for the well-being of these churches. And so he writes Ephesians and he writes Colossians. And then he knows about, through God's providential arrangement, this runaway slave from a dear friend of his, Philemon. Now, we don't know much of the details. We don't know exactly why Onesimus ran away. And we don't know exactly what wrong he committed against Philemon. But we know that Onesimus, the slave, made his way 1,000 miles away. It's just hard to believe, isn't it? 1,000 miles away, he ended up making his way to Rome. Did he go to Rome because he was trying to just blend in with all the people? A runaway slave would be imprisoned. A runaway slave would even be killed. And the worst thing a runaway slave would fear is being sent back to his master to be punished and possibly imprisoned or killed. But by God's design, Onesimus ends up caring for Paul in the Roman prison. No accident, but in fact, the providence of God. And while Onesimus is caring for Paul, Onesimus now is an unbeliever. He's rejected the gospel as he's heard it. Onesimus becomes born again, a child to Paul, who becomes his father in the Lord. Philemon, the wealthy homeowner, the master to Onesimus, hosts in his house the church at Colossae. You can just imagine, they gather in that big courtyard in the middle of the home as homeowners owned large plots of land, and they had that beautiful open air courtyard in the middle. You can imagine a fire and it glowing on the faces of the Colossian church as they read the letter Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. And Philemon is there. He's the host. And we can see right away that the letter is also written not just to him, but to his wife too. Did you see that? Verse 2, and Apphia, our sister, that's Philemon's wife. They're hosting the church at Colossae in their home. And they have a son whose name is Archippus, and he's called by Paul a fellow soldier. That means he's got his own ministry. Fellow soldier is a reference to someone who's leading a gospel ministry along with Paul. So he's an adult young man preaching the gospel in his own way. This is a wonderful foundational family whose salvation came through Jesus Christ at the witness of Paul, and they are forming the foundation of the Colossian church. And Paul says to them, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's about to ask Philemon for a miracle. He's about to ask Philemon for the miracle of receiving back his runaway slave, Onesimus. Now, when Onesimus made his way all the way to Paul in Rome, it was a risk for Paul to even let Onesimus know him. or let him know that he knew him. Because associating with a runaway slave or protecting a runaway slave could have gotten Paul even more in even more trouble than he was, or even killed. But Paul welcomed Onesimus. Not only did he welcome him to help serve his needs in prison, but he welcomed him into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And Onesimus was born again. Then Paul was faced with a very important question. Do I send Onesimus back to his master, Philemon? Paul knows what Deuteronomy 23, verses 15 and 16 says. Don't send a slave back to his master, but keep him with you for his protection. Deuteronomy 23 is basically saying, let your home and your life be a city of refuge for slaves who run away from their masters. Because ultimately, slavery is not God's highest design. Think with me about this for a minute. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, if you're a slave who can get free, get your freedom. There isn't going to be slaves in heaven except for all of us who are going to be happy, joyful slaves of our Lord Jesus, worshiping him in righteousness. But Paul doesn't directly and politically, even ethically say, shame on you, Philemon, for even having slaves in the first place. We shouldn't have slaves at all. And no matter if you diminish the horror of it, it was actually a job and a career and a way to move forward. It isn't a racial thing or an ethnic thing. And it certainly wasn't disrespectful or unkind, although it could become abusive in the hands of grave sinners. It was an economic way of providing for people in the first century, the kind of slavery or bond servanthood that Paul writes of. But even that is not going to last into the age to come. So why doesn't Paul just blow up slavery? I think if you read carefully the book of Philemon, and if you read all of Paul's writings, and in fact the whole rest of Scripture, you realize Paul inserts a gospel blasting cap inside slavery. And when the Lord blesses that blasting cap with an explosion, Paul eviscerates slavery from the inside out. He ends up saying, let grace and peace rest upon you, Philemon. Let grace and peace come upon you and receive Onesimus back, not as a bondservant. Do you see that in verse 16? No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Verse 15, for this perhaps is why he, Onesimus, was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Paul loves eternal security. Let eternal security of the salvation of the lost be proclaimed from every pulpit in Duluth. Surely from this one. Paul is writing to Onesimus, or writing rather about Onesimus to his beloved contemporary fellow worker at the church at Colossae, Philemon. And he's saying, I'm asking for the miracle that you would forgive Onesimus. He took something from you. He probably stole money. You had hired him. You had blessed him, given him a home and a career and a life and provision. You'd encircled him surely into those courtyard gatherings where there was food and singing and praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was right there with you. And you were hoping he was going to trust in Jesus himself. You know that you were praying for your whole household, Philemon. And he didn't. He never did. He always stood on the outside. He always folded his arms and he always looked side eye at all that you Christians were doing. And one day he was gone. And there was money stolen, gone too. And the pang hit your stomach. Did Philemon leave? And did he take that with him? Did Onesimus leave, rather? And did he take money or wealth with him? Did he break my heart? Did he leave after all we had done for him? And did he go where? Where is he? Is he safe? Is he okay? Is he hurting? Is he traveling? Where is he? By God's design, Onesimus ended up under Paul's care. And he was under God's care the whole time. Because it was God's design, Paul says, that Onesimus the slave become a Christian in a Roman prison cell. Paul is asking Philemon, take him back. Receive him back. Forgive him. Let the gospel define how you let Onesimus, the returning slave, come back. I'm sending him with my very heart. That is the depths of my being. I'm sending him with my endorsement. He's repented of his sin. In fact, he's the one, Onesimus, the slave, who's taking the massive risk of traveling 1,000 miles back, still as a runaway slave. And he's coming to his very master, who he knows has every right not only to punish him, but to incarcerate him, even execute him. The risk Onesimus takes in coming back. The trust he has in Paul and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me show you this threefold impulse that defines healthy marriages and individuals and families and churches and ministries. This God-centeredness and the living of the God-centered life. Vertical. It's all about you, God. Then I'm going to strengthen your saints. I love to be where your saints are. I don't want to disconnect from them and try to live the phony private Christian life. And then I want to engage in ministry. I don't want to be just filled up just for myself. I want to be involved. I want to be committed and invested. Those three impulses are right here. Look at them with me. You can see how Paul begins the letter. He says, all good things have come into your life, Philemon, from God. God is the source and fountain of all good things. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That equates God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ both as God, and from both of them come grace and peace. Every salvation and grace you have, Philemon, has come from God. And then he goes on to thank God, showing all the more that Paul is observing from 1,000 miles away, but remembering his dear friend well. Verse 4, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. That love and faith, that came from God. God gave that to you. Verse 6, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Even the ability that you have to have a house and to have a church meet in your house, that's all from God. And that the people who come to you are refreshed. That's from God. Verse 7. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brothers, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Paul steps back and he looks at Philemon's life and writes to him and says, look at all the ways your God has been a fountain of blessing poured into your life. Paul is God-centered. He's inviting Philemon, even reminding him to be God-centered. And the scripture is in your hearing right now today in order for you to stop and say, everything I have in my life is a gift from Almighty God. And I therefore give him all the thanks and praise and honor for all he is and has been for me in Jesus. You can also see how Paul is God-centered. By the way, he says everything was ordered by God. Nothing's by chance or by luck. Those are later ideas that come from unbelievers. It's all by God's design. Look at verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what's required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. And he mentions his imprisonment several times. He says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, verse 11, but now he's indeed useful to you and me. I'm sending him back to you with my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while. You know Paul knows Onesimus sinned. You know Paul knows that Onesimus stole something from Philemon and left. He defected. He abandoned. He went AWOL, and that's sin. This is Onesimus sinning, and Paul, like every God-centered Christian, steps back and says, I'm not going to diminish the sin of Onesimus, but maybe it was God in his mysterious providential will that perhaps Onesimus was parted from you, Philemon, for a while, that he might become a Christian under me and then be sent back to you, and you'd have him as a brother forever. Do you look at life that way? Of course we hate sin. Of course we repent of sin. Of course we learn not to do it again. Of course we grieve over the sin and choices of other people. Of course we do. But we're not one-dimensional persons. We're all God-centered. And we're saying, while some intend an act for evil, God intends that act for good. Ultimately, the way you can see that Paul is singularly God-centered and we ought to be like it is, he calls himself in verse 1 a prisoner for Christ. And then four times total in this letter, he mentions, I'm in chains, I'm imprisoned, I'm a prisoner for Christ. He alludes to the fact that he has authority and he could command Philemon by apostolic authority, but he doesn't want to use that. He wants, in fact, Philemon to respond by faith out of his full heart with full accord that forgiveness for Onesimus is the right thing to do. Paul calls himself a prisoner for Christ. He means by that, that I am so devoted, so singularly devoted to Christ, that I'm willing to be actually a prisoner for him. I have chains on my wrists and on my ankles. I'm willing to be a prisoner for Christ, Paul says. That's how devoted and in love I am with him. It's the single strongest way that you can see Paul's vertical, God-centered devotion to Jesus Christ here in this letter. But he says it repeatedly, and it defines the way that he even brings an authority to Philemon. It's almost like he's saying, Philemon, you know me. I led you to Christ, and I am willing to give up my rights as a Roman citizen, and I'm willing to have these chains on me for the sake of Christ. Are you willing to give up your right to exact punishment on a returning slave? You see, if you have decided, dear one here this morning, that you're willing to be a prisoner for Christ, I wonder if any of you are going to go out of this service, maybe for the first time, having said in the prayer conversation within your heart and the Lord right now, that you're willing to be a prisoner for Christ, as we have by authoritative example in Paul right here. By his demonstrating it for us, he said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So are we imitating Paul and saying, if it needs be, I will be a prisoner for Christ? Do you know how simplifying and shalom producing and ordering of your life that decision would be? Like an electromagnet that orders all the metal filings of your life all to be aligned in a perfect direction, charged with the power of God. If you said, Lord, I and my family, we are willing to be prisoners for Christ, then you know exactly where you're going to be Sunday mornings. You know exactly how to spend money. You know how to talk and not to talk. You know exactly how to behave sexually. You know how to handle conflict and difficulty and sorrow and trouble. You know how to vote. You know how to do 10,000 things if you're willing singularly to say, Lord, I'll be a prisoner if you want me to be. Do you see how freeing that is? It's only the people who have run away from this singular devotion to Christ that have complex, difficult, odd, anxiety-producing, fear-producing, struggle-producing decisions to try to manage the culture and manage pronouns and manage money stuff and entertainment stuff and sex stuff and all the other complexities of the culture. But what if you just said, make me a prisoner of you, Jesus, right now in my heart, and I'm willing to be physically if you call me to. Paul is not only singularly devoted upward in vertical devotion to Christ, but out of that, he loves the church. He loves the church. You saw the way he talks to Philemon. I thank my God for you, brother. I remember you in my prayers. I remember praying with you. I remember when you got saved. Not only is Onesimus my child, but Philemon, I still think of you as my child too. Philemon might have been older than Paul. They're about the same age, probably could have even been older. Paul still thinks of him with the affection of a father to a son. Your goodness, Philemon, I see it. Your love and your faith, I see it. You give joy to everybody. Anybody who shows up at the church at Colossae, they come into your courtyard. They go out not just full of food and full of friends, but they go out full of the Holy Spirit. You pour joy into everybody who shows up at the church at Colossae meeting in your house. That's who you are, Philemon. I love you for that. I hear about it 1,000 miles away and it refreshes me, Paul says, verse 7 and again in verse 20. And I love my brother in Christ, Onesimus. He says to you, verse 12, he says to Philemon, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart, my very splankna in Greek, my guts, my bowels. The Hebrew and the Greek mind thought the deepest seat of emotion was the deepest part of your body. And Paul says, I'm sending the very deepest part of my body back with this guy, which doesn't just endorse Onesimus as a genuine believer. It basically says, I love this guy. I love Onesimus. I can't imagine being parted from him. But I know the right thing to do to strengthen the church is to send him back to you. So I'm going to bless you, Philemon. I'm going to bless your precious wife and your son. The whole church is wondering, whatever happened to Onesimus? Did you screw up, Philemon? Were you a bad master to him? Did you beat him? Did you abuse him? Did you underpay him? Why did Onesimus take off? Where'd he go? It's been probably a year. Where is he? What happened? Question lingers over the church at Colossae. Paul wants to send Onesimus back to say, I love the unity of the church at Colossae. I'm willing to sacrifice my comforts and my joy of having my child in the faith with me, Onesimus, and I'm going to send him back. I'm going to supply his money that he needs to travel 1,000 miles, and I'm going to write this personal letter about him to his master, and I'm going to send it with him. We know from the end of Colossians that Onesimus and another believer couriered the letters of Colossae and Philemon 1,000 miles back to Colossae. Paul loves the church. He loves the well-being and the security and the unity of the church. He loves it that he desperately wants to send someone he loves having with him, but would rather see reconciliation. Oh, how Paul wants to be refreshed, he says, to think of Philemon and Onesimus embracing, because Philemon has forgiven him. I love it when I think about the landing, and I love it when I think about the way you all get along with each other. I love it when I think about you caring for each other well. I love it when I think about you providing meals for each other and encouraging each other and getting coffee together and spending time together and texting verses back and forth to each other and 10,000 other ways to build each other up in Christ. I love thinking about the well-being of the landing. It refreshes me because I love this church. I would love to see the Church of Jesus Christ in Duluth and in the state of Minnesota and in the United States and around the world far more unified around the gospel than we are. Jesus died for that, according to Ephesians 4. Paul's first and singularly vertically loves God, and out of that he has an overflowing love for the church. And third, the third impulse, he has a love for evangelism. He has a love for the proclamation of the gospel. That's right on the surface of his words. He was the one who helped to plant the church at Colossae. He planted the church by sharing the gospel with a wealthy businessman like Philemon and Philemon's wife, Apphia, even to the point where Philemon and Apphia raise a godly son who now, as an adult, is a worker of the gospel called a fellow soldier. Paul loves to welcome, even at the risk of his own life and well-being, an unbelieving runaway slave like Onesimus, who's got money taken by thievery he shouldn't have. And Paul welcomes him with the welcome that Christ gives to you and me when we were unbelievers and his enemy. Paul loves the lost. He loves to welcome the lost and win them to Christ. He loves to think about the strengthening of the church by the sharing of the gospel with those we meet in Proctor, or those we meet in Duluth, or those we meet at work, or those we meet online, or at school, or with our friends, or even those who might be regarded as our enemies. At the same time, you remember I told you the letter to Philippians was also written. Notice what Paul says at the end of Philippians chapter 4, verse 21. "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus," Paul writes to the church at Philippi. "The brothers who are with me greet you." He's just connecting everybody together through this letter. And then he says, "All the saints greet you. We love you, Philippian Christians, especially those of Caesar's household." Whoa. Philippi was a church that was planted in the city that was dedicated to Caesar. But Paul, back in Rome, is winning part of Caesar's household to faith in Jesus Christ. Do you get it all? These Christians used to serve Caesar. Now they don't call Caesar Lord anymore. They call Jesus Lord. I mean, Paul is gutting Caesar's kingdom by winning them to Christ. And out of this, he says, "I'm greeting not only you, but the people from Caesar's household are greeting all you Philippian Christians, because we're just winning people left and right to Christ back here in Rome." Paul sees prisoner status as a great evangelistic tool. The Apostle Paul loves the lost. And he loves, as you can see so plainly, Onesimus, his newborn in Christ, his child in the Lord. The measurement of a church and our zeal for evangelism isn't merely measured in our programs or our events or our methods. It's measured in the greatness and vastness of the size of our hearts. Paul is aiming at his refreshment. Look at verse 20. He's asking for this miracle. "Philemon, would you receive him back?" And he comes to sort of the climax of the letter in verse 20. He's opening up his heart as to the very reason why. He says, "Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." This is the exact same verb, refresh, that's translated rest when Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest." We just sang about it. It's the rest that comes when soldiers fight and win a victory in battle and then celebrate that victory after it's over. That's the word rest in the Greek word used here. Refresh me. I want to be in prison here 1,000 miles away and get word from some traveler that my dear brother in the cause, Philemon, has welcomed my young child now as a brother forever, Onesimus, back. Forgiven him of his debt. Forgiven him of all the offense and all the wrongs done and the betrayal and the abandonment. And welcomed him back with an embrace. We don't know what happened. Sort of maddening, isn't it? Book of Philemon doesn't tell us. When Onesimus came back and he joined, he didn't stand against the wall. He didn't stand in the shadows. He didn't just go find some food utensil to putz with. He came into the circle, and now the firelight is shining on his face. And the singing starts, and he joins in. And then he hands a letter to Philemon when the church is gathered in Philemon's house. And Philemon reads the letter, this letter, out loud. And there is the childlike face of Onesimus glowing in the firelight, looking more like himself than they ever remembered. And people are whispering, "Is that Onesimus? Is he back? Wasn't he gone? Whatever happened to him? It is him." And in a voice everybody could hear, I picture Philemon reading this letter. And then the all-important question is, what does Philemon do next? Does he motion for the guards to come and arrest him? Does he throw it down and dig his heel into it, into the dirt? Does he throw it in the fire? What does he do? He was wronged. He was abandoned. He was betrayed and stolen from. But given the weight of this whole letter and the call of the Apostle Paul, dear friend and spiritual leader for Philemon and for this church at Colossae, and given the sweetness and the power, I like to think that Onesimus is not only a brother of ours in heaven, but Philemon is as well. And the Spirit of God enabled Philemon to receive Onesimus back. I picture him holding out his hand to Onesimus and inviting Onesimus to stand, and in front of everybody in the firelight, where everybody is leaning in carefully and listening, Philemon the master looks into Onesimus, the returned slave's face, and he says, as one forgiven of so much sin before God, I forgive you. And Onesimus says, with tears in his eyes, I don't deserve that. I'm so sorry for leaving you and for taking money from you. I'll pay it back. Philemon says, it's already been paid. It's already been paid. Paul had said, verse 18, if he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your own, of your owing me, even your own self. If you're Onesimus, you need a new identity. You need a new name. You used to be called useless. You need to be called useful. Don't get your identity from the lies of your flesh. Don't get your identity from the lies of the world or the lies of the devil. Get your identity from who God says you are. I might be talking to an Onesimus here in the room. Come to Christ. The ordering of your life, where you walk and where you travel and where you go and where you are physically right now, is God putting you where He wants you to be in order that you would hear this word to come to Christ and be saved. If you're Philemon and there's somebody in your life who has betrayed you and left you and defected from you and took something from you, and you wondered, what did you do wrong? Ready your heart, Philemon, to receive back your Onesimus when they return. Prepare your heart now the way Paul prepares Philemon's heart to say, I have had so much of the goodness of the Lord poured into me. I am ready to pour that goodness into Onesimus as soon as he'll receive it. And if you're Paul, go on imitating Christ as you do. Live not only for Christ, but live as Christ. Paul said, while he was unjustly imprisoned, just as Christ was unjustly imprisoned, while he is awaiting what ultimately will be a death sentence, just as Christ died, he says, I will repay the debt of the sinner on his behalf. So also that imitates powerfully Christ, who paid fully our debt that we owed to God, owing to our sin. Come to Christ, Onesimus. Forgive the one who has strayed, Philemon. And model your life like Christ, just as Paul did. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege we have now to come to the table. I thank you for the privilege we have to live out the very gospel of your death and resurrection on our behalf that undermines and obliterates slavery from the inside out. And reunites brothers together. Maybe there's two people in this church that I'm not aware of that need reuniting. And this letter from Philemon prompts one to forgive and the other to repent and go meet together face to face for an embrace. Strengthen not only this church, but the churches of this region and the churches that bear the name of Christ all through the Northland, all through the United States and across the globe. Let the unity of the church be the beautiful testimony of the power of the gospel. And from that unity, let the gospel be preached far and wide to the very ends of the earth, to every neighbor and every one of the nations and all those in between who are without Christ. Lord, we not only feast upon the gospel of your word and resolve ourselves to live in this threefold God-centered fashion, but we now seal it, as it were, by the spiritual feeding at the table. This bread and this cup do not merely feed our stomachs and our bodies, but they are representative and powerful emblems of the spiritual food you are for our souls. We take this with great sobriety and earnestness, discerning the body, and not in an unworthy fashion, because we know that this is pointing us to and honoring and glorifying your body, which was broken, and your blood, which was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, would you gather us to this table just now and enable us to continue in a spirit of worship as we receive it from you as a great gift of your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.